We're going to look at a really intriguing story this morning. Are you guys all right there? Are you going to?
I'll go.
Fine. Wouldn't want you to sit uncomfortably all through it. A really intriguing story that we're looking at. The background to this is that the Israelites have been wandering around the desert for 40 years after God rescued them from Egypt. And now they're just about to enter the Promised Land to see the fulfillment of God's promises to them. But before they do that, one or two things had to happen. And the story that we're going to read today is one of those things. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn to Joshua chapter 2? And I'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Joshua 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You might catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set off in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you've brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you've made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Let's just pray. Father, as we think about this passage now, would you speak to us and prompt us and guide us to see what it is that you are saying to each one of us. As we see what a prostitute from 3,000 years ago might have to say to our lives today, guide us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the issue I want us to think about today as we explore the story of Rahab, is the issue of who God chooses. Who chooses is always pretty amazing. For example, I'm surprised that he chose me, and frankly, I'm shocked they chose you. And you're not amused by that at all. You take me very seriously sometimes. Actually, when you think through the characters in the Bible who God chose to play a part in his story, there aren't many that you don't think, why on earth would God choose him? It doesn't seem to make any sense for God to choose her. But I think one of the most interesting choices of all is this woman, Rahab. We first meet her in this story in Joshua 2, and then again briefly in Joshua 5. But then we read about her again in, of all places, the genealogy in Matthew chapter 5, where Rahab appears in Jesus' family tree. And then we hear about her again in the short letter of James, where he talks about her faith. You might remember from our series on James last year that his letter is all about putting things into action. And he talks about Rahab putting her faith into action. And then finally, we find her once more in Hebrews 11, where there's that list of heroes of faith. And she's included in that list, alongside people like Abraham and Moses and Gideon and David, all those really great heroes of faith. Right in the middle of that list, there is Rahab. And it strikes me that you would have to try really hard to find a more unlikely hero. She just doesn't seem like Bible hero material at first glance. Right from the beginning, she is working with some significant black marks against her name. First of all, she is not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite. She's a foreigner. She's a heathen. She would have been ostracized by the Jewish community. They would have considered her unclean. In fact, it looks like she was probably ostracized by her own community in Jericho. Her house is built into the city wall. Now, that doesn't mean it's a des res with nice views over the city. It means that she has to live right on the edge of the community. It's as far away from everyone else as they can get her. She is not exactly one of the model citizens. So that's one problem she's got. Next problem is even more basic. She's a woman. There's an old Jewish prayer, which some Orthodox Jews even say today. Faithful Jewish men get up in the morning and pray, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, for not having made me a woman." And the fact that Rahab was a woman was a serious mark against her in that culture. And of course, in many parts of the world, some people might say most parts of the world, women are still fighting against that sort of attitude. She is a foreigner. She's a woman. And the third black mark against her is that Rahab was a prostitute. Now, let's assume for a minute that we can get over the fact that Rahab is a foreigner, and we can get over the fact that she's a woman. But is God really going to choose to work with a prostitute? Make her a key part of his plan for the Israelites to enter into the land? And actually, I think it's really interesting that the Bible doesn't try to hide that fact. In fact, it highlights it. In the list of people in Hebrews that I mentioned, it doesn't talk about Rahab, the woman of faith. It talks about Rahab, the prostitute, the woman of faith. Now, this is a really important story for us because it gives us some great insights into the nature of God. And it also says something about the changes that he can bring into our lives. So what changes do we see in Rahab? Well, first of all, a change in profession. If you're reading the text, you might be scratching your head and thinking, what change of profession? I thought she was a prostitute. Well, she was called a prostitute by her community because that is exactly what she'd been. Imagine how it must be to live as an outcast in a city where everybody knows your name and what you do. Actually, we talk about Jericho as a city. It was fairly small. She would have been well known in the community, and she would have been shunned. So even when she tried to change her ways, she was still subject to intense scrutiny and criticism. She was always going to be known as Rahab the prostitute. Her life must have been horrible. For a woman who had no husband, the ancient world didn't offer many alternatives other than what society forced on her. And actually, that's still true today for many young women who are forced into prostitution. But that's another story. So if Rahab changed her profession, well, what was she now? Two details in the story lead us to believe that she was actually now in the cloth business. Have a look at verse 6. She'd taken the Israelites up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she'd laid out on the roof. Now, flax is a sort of a long grass-like plant that's made to use cloth, linen. It is made out of flax. I think we've got a picture. Can I come up? Try moving the mouse onto the right-hand side and clicking. Click there. That's the go. And again. There we go. There's flax. That's what flax looked like. The only reason you would have enough flax to cover two grown men, and that's actually quite a lot of flax. Go on, one more. Gathering flax is hard, tedious, back-breaking work. The only reason you would have that much flax, enough to cover two men, is that you are now in the cloth business. In fact, the only reason you'd have time to gather that much is that you were in the business. And then there's another clue. When she pleaded for the safety of her family, the men offered her this deal about a scarlet rope. In verse 17, now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you've let us down. Now, what's a scarlet rope got to do with anything? If you've ever dyed some material to change its color, you probably bought one of these wee metal tins of Dylon. You remember that? At which you open and powder goes everywhere and on your hands and your mother yells at you and that sort of thing. Full of powder that you wash the fabric in. That's the idea. Surprisingly enough, Dylon wasn't around 3,000 years ago. And in those days, when people made dye, they would boil it out of rocks and end up with a very strong but powerful liquid dye. Because liquid dye was difficult to transport and difficult to store, they would put a piece of rope into the dye to absorb it. And then cloth makers would buy the pieces of rope to dye their clothes. When the cloth was boiling in water, they would drop a piece of the dyed rope into the container, and the color would transfer from the rope onto the fabric. Interesting. Now, you only usually needed a very short piece of rope. 6 inches of this rope would dye a large quantity of cloth. And that's an important point. It's not really clear from this text whether the rope that Rahab used to let the spies down out of the window was the same as the red rope that she was told to use as a signal. But at the very least, she had enough of this really expensive red rope to tie it in the window and be clearly visible as a signal for the Israelites when they invaded. And possibly she had enough to hang it all the way over a wall that might have been as high as 30 feet. Now, for a clothmaker, that is a lot of rope. It seems that Rahab's cloth business was no small operation. She'd been at this for quite a while. So we see that God had been moving in her life to help her change. More important was the fact that God had touched her in a more intense spiritual way. Given that she was a heathen woman from Jericho, she had a pretty profound understanding of who God was and of his power and authority. Listen to what she says to the spies in verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know, not I hope, not I think, not I trust, I know that the Lord has given you this land. and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. Now that is a statement of faith. Whatever the source of Rahab's knowledge about God, she's been touched by him. And she had a confidence and a healthy fear that allowed God to use her for his purposes. God's been nudging her, and she's paid attention. She goes on in verse 11. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Amazing statement of faith. And it's that statement of faith that is remembered in the book of Hebrews. God has moved into her heart as he was about to change her life and the life of her family forever. That's her testimony. And in fact, the change that had overtaken Rahab meant that she was about to impact the direction not only of her own life and that of her family, but also to affect the future of a whole nation. It was those words of Rahab's to the spies that gave them the courage and the energy to go back to Joshua and say, we can do this. We know that they are shaking in their boots because we have the Lord on our side. Do you see how powerfully God is using this woman? For us, this story of Rahab is crucial because we can see that people can change. Dallas Willard says this in one of his books. One of the amazing things about the human being is that it is capable of restoration, change, and indeed of a restoration that makes it somehow more magnificent because it has been ruined. This is a hopeful but strange thought. For all of us here today, that is great news. In fact, it's a shadow of the greatest news of all, which God offers us in Jesus Christ. God enters powerfully into the life of this woman, changes her, and uses her, because that's the business God is in. And by the way, in case any of you are thinking, I don't want to be used by God, I don't mean used in the sense of manipulated. I mean used as in you can be useful to the God of the universe. That's an awesome thought. And that was how God changed Rahab's life. But again, if any of you are thinking Rahab was just one in a million, God doesn't do that for anybody. Look at what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians. And this is directed to us too. He says this. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's where we are. Many times we are tempted to give up on ourselves or others around us. Our lives have taken such dangerous turns, and we feel separated from God. We've painted ourselves into such seemingly horrible corners that we assume that there is no hope. We've been talking a lot about hope over the last few weeks. Well, for some of us, our self-esteem has taken such a bruising that it would appear that there is no hope. We've been unemployed for longer than we care to imagine. Our finances are in a mess, and that becomes the controlling factor of our daily lives. Our families are coming apart at the seams. We've lost any sense of control over our children. For others, we can't manage the grief and the sorrow that has plagued us so long. There's a sense that we are spinning our wheels in the mud, and the harder we try, the more we dig in, and we think God just doesn't care. And then there are some among us today who are caught in a lifestyle that they know is wrong. It could be an affair that is crushing us and filling us with guilt. It could be a loss of integrity about some business dealings. It could be flirting with sin in all sorts of ways, testing what it feels like to be disobedient. Putting it bluntly, we are living lives that are soaked in sin and we assume that God wouldn't give us the time of day. Our disobedience has destroyed our spirit. There are those among us today who would like to be part of the community of faith with all their hearts, but assume that the distance between them and God is so monumentally huge that God wouldn't possibly accept them, much less choose them for any good purpose. And for all of us, this story of Rahab is powerful good news. It's a reminder of the great news of Jesus Christ. It's the wonderful, grace-filled, redeeming, life-changing news that God loves us in spite of ourselves. God said to Rahab what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. He said, "I accept you. I love you. I forgive you. Now go and sin no more." We don't live godly lives to win or find God's approval. God already loves us. God will accept us no matter what we have done. He will throw his arms around us and receive us. But then he wants us to change. And change is possible. If God can use a prostitute, move into our heart, and then use her to change a nation, make her a respectable citizen who becomes part of the community of Israel, for us, the community of faith, and then put her in the human genealogy of Jesus, wow. If he can do that, he can enter our hearts and change us as well. And the good news is that God doesn't look at the way the world, doesn't look at us the way the world does, or even the way we see ourselves. God looks at us and sees what he can make of us. We see our shortcomings and our limitations and our mistakes. God sees us and says, "I see what you can be." God sees the potential in us. Everyone else looked at Rahab and saw a woman who should be ostracized from the community and shunned. God saw a woman whom he loved, who could be restored, and who could impact a nation. He gave her a chance to start again. Here's Paul again, writing to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. He says this, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We haven't had a memory verse for a while. This would be a great one to learn. Let's just say this together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That is how God works in our lives. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. It isn't important where our lives have brought us or what we've gotten caught up in. The truth is that God not only desires for our lives to change, but he makes that change possible. The Bible is filled with stories of people whose lives have been dramatically altered by Jesus. Again and again, our natural tendency is to look at our own lives or to look at the lives of the people we meet and think, "That's who I am. That's who they are. I'm not going to be able to change. There is no way God is ever going to change her life. God isn't going to use him." But that's just not true. God uses deeply imperfect people to impact the world with his love and his grace. He uses the most unlikely characters, pulls them out of their horrible circumstances, brings them to their feet, brings them to their knees, and then uses them for his purposes. Greg Laurie is a writer. He tells the story of a man whose name had been mistakenly printed in the obituary column in his local newspaper. I wonder what it would be like reading your newspaper in the morning over your bowl of cornflakes and seeing that you are apparently no longer among the living. I think at the very least it would be a bit disconcerting Well, this man did what all of us would do. He stormed down to the newspaper office and demanded to see the editor. "This is terrible," he said to the newspaper boss. "I am really upset because of your mistake. I'm going to be the butt of everyone's jokes. So embarrassing. I'll probably lose business. This is crazy. How could you do this to me?" And of course, the editor said, "Sir, I'm so sorry. It was a mistake. It was nothing intentional there. We're really sorry." But the man just wouldn't be placated. He went on, and he continued to rant and rave about the injustice of it all. And finally, the editor took a deep breath and said, "Sir, look, I'm sorry. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to put your name in the birth column, and then you can have a whole new start in life." Wouldn't it be great if starting over was that easy? But the beauty of it is that that is exactly what God does. He did that with Rahab, and through God's grace, change, starting again, is possible. The whole point of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was to help us understand this change. Let's read this verse together once again. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Let's pray. Lord God, we are in awe at who you choose to use for your purposes in this world. We are in awe at the way you love us and choose us and use us. We are in awe at the fact that you want to have anything to do with us. Lord, you know how hard we find it to believe that we can change. You are a God of change. And despite all the mess, all the pain, all the mire of sin that we've been through in our lives, you offer to bring about change and healing and restoration. And that can be a difficult and painful process. But that is our hope. And so, Father, we pray that you would touch hearts this morning. That those who need to know that change, that restoration in their lives, would come to you with open arms, as you reach around them to hug and embrace them and show them your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.